Good morning. Paul asked Jesus a couple of real important questions as he was there on that road to Damascus. The first question he asked was, "Who are you, Lord?" And you know, that's one of the most important questions that we need to not ask, but we need to answer ourselves. Who is Jesus? Well, he was born of a virgin, and he was born the son of Jehovah God in heaven. You know, this is a very important thing for us to understand. There are an awful lot of folks out there in the world today, and even people that consider themselves religious leaders, that don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, and they don't really think that Jesus is the Son of God. It's important for us to understand that. You know, after all, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God is the whole idea behind the Bible. You know, all religious authority stands on the fact that the one that was born, whose life was recorded in the Gospels, is the Son of God. And Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 teach both of these truths very plainly. The second question that Paul asked was, "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, this whole text is found in Acts 22, verse 10. Paul is recounting it there. This is not firsthand. He's just talking about it. And the whole text says, "So I said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, rise and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things that are appointed for you to do." So Jesus told Paul, said, "I want you to get up. I want you to go on into Damascus, and there somebody's going to come and tell you what you need to do." And so the question we need to ask in relation to this is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Well, if you're not a Christian, then you need to understand that you need to believe in Jesus, and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to make the good confession before men. And finally, you need to be baptized so that your sins are washed away. But the answer, "What shall I do, Lord?" is different from those of us that are already Christians. You know, "What shall I do, Lord?" There are a lot of people that have never asked that question. There are a lot of people that don't care about it. There are a lot of people that have read it, but they're really just not doing anything. They're kind of what you might call disobedient. They're not busy at all in the Lord's kingdom. You know, it might be that there's some people out there that are not busy in the Lord's kingdom because they don't know exactly what is expected of them. You know, they don't understand that God expects them to do certain things in their lives, and so they're just kind of, I guess the word might be, just kind of coasting along. You know, we're going to look this morning at the answer to the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And I want to take from the words of the New Testament, and a lot of these come from Jesus' words himself, the answer to the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" The first is a worker in his vineyard. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told a story of a father who had two sons. And he told them, he said, "I tell you what." He said, "Son, go to work today in my vineyard." You know, the story is about how those two boys reacted, and they reacted differently. It's a very interesting parable. I'm not going to go into that parable, but I do want to look at this. "Son, go to work today in my vineyard." This answers the who, what, when, where of what we're supposed to do in the Lord's kingdom. It says who? Son. Well, all of us, you might not be a son, but you're a daughter. We're the family of God. We're the sons and the daughters of God. So what does this apply to? Well, it applies to all of us. It answers the question when. It says today. Okay, now it might be that you in your life should have started doing your work for the Lord yesterday or last month or last week or last year or 20 years ago. But even if you didn't start then, the soonest that you can start to work in the Lord's vineyard is right now. So it answers the question of when, today. It also answers the question of where, in my vineyard. Now you might say, you know, there are not a whole lot of vineyards around here that I can get involved in working in. But you know, if you look at it in its most basic fashion, what is the Lord's vineyard? Well, God owns the cattle on every hill, and He owns a grape in every vineyard, and He owns everything here on earth. The world is God's vineyard, and we need to get to work here on earth. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day, for the night is coming when no one can work. It also answers the question of what we're supposed to do. Work. And Jesus Himself in this passage in John chapter 9 tells us that He was willing to work in His Father's vineyard, and He is our great example, so we're supposed to follow in His footsteps. Many times in the New Testament, God's grace is mentioned in connection with work that needs to be done. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the word works is mentioned here two times, and you could be a little bit confused because it talks about grace, but we don't work for salvation. We don't work so that we can receive God's gift. Jesus already done that. The word grace is an acronym. I hope I got that right. God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't work for our salvation, but we are saved. We receive our salvation so that we can work. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 reads, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So we've been saved so that we can work. We are God's workers. We're workers in His vineyard. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul's writing to that church there in Thessalonica. And some of the things that he says in this verse, not terribly complimentary, but we can learn from it. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, what's a busybody? Well, these people were not working. They were rebuked for that. A busybody is a person who's busy about other people's business, but they're not interested in being busy themselves. The greatest need that the church has today is for people to get up, and if you're not working, to start working, and if you're not working very hard, to work harder. What shall we do, Lord? A witness to His truth. Luke wrote in Acts 22:15, for you will be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now this idea of being a witness is a word that I don't think we care about maybe too much. It's like testifying, but it's a very important word, and it's a word that's used over and over again in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told His apostles, for He ascended into heaven, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the very end of the earth. They were supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, Peter and the 11, because Judas had passed away, were selecting a replacement for Judas. And Peter stood up before the rest of them and said that we need to pick somebody who's been with us beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. It was so important that they witness. Now, 33 times in the book of Acts, the word witness or witnessed, the past tense, or witnesses the plural is used, that shows that it's a very important thing for us to do. Now, we can't witness about Jesus. Hadn't any of us ever seen him? But we can testify or witness to the power of his word. You know, John wrote in Revelation 1:5 about Jesus, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and watched us from our sins in his blood. Jesus was the faithful witness. We need to be like him. So what shall I do, Lord? We need to remember that we need to be witnesses of his truth in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:2 reads, "The things you've learned that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It says here in this passage that we've learned from witnesses. Preachers and teachers and Bible class teachers are all witnesses, and we need to witness to the word to those around us. Paul wrote or said in Acts 26:2, "Having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing to both small and great." We need to witness to the truth of God's word. Next, we're supposed to be watchmen over people's souls. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, it says specifically that elders are supposed to be watchmen, but it's the responsibility of all of us Christians. Let me give you a real quick story here. There was a gospel meeting being held at a smaller congregation in a city in Oklahoma. There, not a very well attended meeting. Everybody had other places to be and other things to do. But nevertheless, there were several people that were there at the meeting. There was a family that attended. There was a son, a brother, who did not make it to that meeting. He wasn't even invited. He had fallen away. And really, I don't know. I'm sure the family gave him a second thought, but nobody else did. This young man, on Monday morning after the meeting had started on Sunday, went out fishing. He fished, far as they knew, all day. He didn't come home that evening. They were a little bit worried, but he'd stayed out late before. The next morning they got up, he hadn't come in. They called the sheriff's department. Well, he was out fishing yonder. They dragged the river and they found his body. The meeting was still going on Thursday, on the day that they had the funeral for this young man. They held it at the church building where the meeting would be held that evening. They asked the gospel preacher who was holding the meeting to say a few words at the tail end of the service after the local guy had given the message. And that gospel preacher said, "Dear friend, if we had cared as much about you and your soul as we do about your body on this day, you wouldn't be in hell right now." We need to have a burden for souls. The Bible said that we're supposed to be watchmen over people's souls. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in chapter 33, verses 6 through 9, we read, "The watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet. The people aren't warned. The sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." We have a great responsibility of the souls of the people that we know that are not faithful, that are not Christians, according to this passage. And I know it's the Old Testament, but it's a New Testament teaching too, to tell them what they're missing out on. Their very souls are at stake. Number four, a steward of his gifts. The very simplest explanation of what a steward is, I think, is that he or she is a person who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. Jesus gave a parable about stewardship in his parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, you think about that in its most basic forms. In that parable, it was an amount of money. But here in this life, we are all stewards of what God's given us. And what has God not given us? Think about it. Everything. He's given us everything in this world. You might say, well, no, I got my job on my own and I made all that money and me and my wife or my husband, we created those children, but they're all, everything is a blessing from God. Amen. God has given us time and talent, abilities, gifts, opportunities, and one of these days we're going to have to account for them. You know, a lot of us take this idea of stewardship too lightly, but one of these days we're going to have to answer. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. It says here in this passage that God, that the Bible, that the Holy Spirit can look all the way into our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, and can see what we've done, why we've done it, and why we might not have done it. And one of these days, we're going to have to give an account for what we've done or for what we have not done. We need to be a worker in the vineyard. We need to be a witness to the truth. We need to be a watchman over souls, and we need to be a steward of the gifts that God has given us. And we need to do all of this faithfully, not in fits and starts, but if you get into a... Well, somebody once said you start out with a habit, and eventually it becomes a practice. So just try and make this a habit, and it will become something that you won't be able to do without. Paul in Romans 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything about you belongs to God, your body, mind, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So are you serving Him? And are you being faithful? If you're not faithful, if you've not been faithful enough, and I can't judge you on that, only you can and God can, then won't you come as we stand and sing, and we'll help you in any way that we can.